The scripture reading tonight is from Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Be seated.
Well, I'm delighted to be with you again this evening. It's always a great privilege for me to be with you, sing these beautiful songs of praise. Thank you, Lynn, for leading us in those beautiful songs tonight, and for the wonderful way you've entered into our worship, and the singing of those songs is just very, very encouraging. For the very scriptural prayers, we're very thankful, Rich, for the prayer, and I'm very appreciative of that, and I have to amen what he said with regard to the prayer, how grateful we are to our young people. And we probably don't say that enough. We ought to say that more and more, that we have some of the finest young people anywhere, and we're very grateful for them, and we want you to know we truly love you. And we're grateful for Nat and Luann, who work so closely with them and do such a fine job in that regard. And I now find myself doing something that I wouldn't do, and that is talk about Revelation again on Sunday night. I said I wouldn't do it last Sunday night. I'm not going to preach sermons on Revelation, but I find myself doing it once again. And I wanted to think with you just a little bit tonight about the greatness of Christ, who is the focus of the book of Revelation. All this comes to mind because we're studying the book of Revelation in our Bible class in the auditorium, and an auditorium situation gives us a little more relaxed opportunity to read and study and ask questions and talk about these important matters. If you noticed in the reading that we had tonight, "Worthy is the Lamb." But I wanted to ask the question, why is the Lamb so worthy? And why is the great book of Revelation so focused upon Jesus? When you're thinking about the book of Revelation, you're thinking about Jesus Christ. And you're thinking about this particular 12th verse that we've read tonight, that he is worthy. What makes him worthy? You'll remember what John said about Jesus in John chapter 1. The passage is verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is worthy." In John chapter 4, verse 25 and verse 26, he spoke to the woman at the well and he said, she said, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In John chapter 6 and about verse 35, there, Jesus once again tells us something of the significance of why he is worthy. As we have the first of seven I am statements found in the book of John, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me and will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." We learn and apply the food which God has given us, and thus, by being obedient to it, receive eternal life. John chapter 8, verse 12, John records once again that Jesus says, "I am the light." Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He's the light of the world. And I would hate to think what this world would be like if it weren't for Jesus Christ and the light which He has shed among us and given us the way to go. John chapter 11 and about verse 32, there John makes the statement recording the words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." And what a great statement that is, where Jesus is saying that he was raised from the dead and that we will be raised from the dead if we've been obedient to him and continue to follow him. In John chapter 12, in verse 32, there he tells us, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. He's going to suffer and die a cruel death on Calvary's cross, and in doing so, will make salvation possible for every individual who turns to him out of an obedient faith. John chapter 13, you have Jesus washing the apostles' feet. Now I'll begin the reading at about verse 12, though the point I have in mind is about verse 15. "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Now verse 15. "For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you." The example of humility. He's not inculcating a particular church ordinance here of foot washing, which is a sad conclusion which some have drawn. But he's talking about humility and service to others and the importance of being the humble servant and serving those who are in need. John chapter 14, we have a passage in verse 6. "And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" It's a beautiful passage of Scripture which tells us that Jesus is the only access we have to God. He's the only way that we're going to be able to receive forgiveness of sin, sanctification, justification in the sight of God, be made right in the sight of God, and be able to live with God in heaven one great day, where the redeemed of all ages may actually come to meet God. When you come to Revelation chapter 5, he tells us in verse 12 of our study tonight, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I've tried in a very precursory type of way to look at why that statement is true. But he tells us right in the text itself why it's true. And so I'm going to devote myself just to the text, verse 12. And we'll talk about that. There in turn we'll go away with a proper understanding of why Jesus is worthy. Why he's worthy. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 4, you have that wonderful scene in heaven. And you have the 24 elders seated on thrones around the great white throne. And you have also the four living creatures, one with the countenance of a man, one with the countenance of a calf, the other with the countenance of an eagle, and the other having the face likened to a lion. And the description of these heavenly beings is given to us in the chapter 4. And they all bow down and they worship God. So the focus of chapter 4 is heaven, and the focus in that in heaven, that heavenly scene, is the worship of God Almighty. For there it says in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And the worship is all focused toward Him. But John is able to see in John chapter 5 that there's a book. And on that book, in that book, is seven seals. And no one is able to open the seven seals. John was to weep because there was no one there qualified to open this book that was sealed with seven seals. Now, seal is a common thing in ancient times to show authentication and to show reliability that this is a genuine document. Well, this one's sealed with seven seals, and it's a perfect document. A lot of commentaries will discuss and reason and write about what is the content of the book. Well, the book of Revelation tells us what the content of the book is. When he releases the first seal, he tells us of that vision, and then he releases a second seal. There's a rider on a red horse, and he tells us what's that all about. The book tells us what the content of the book is. It's the rest of the book of Revelation. But John is looking for someone to open it up and to reveal the contents of the book, and no one's worthy in heaven of all the angelic beings in heaven, the 24 elders and the four created beings and the host of angels. Special words used here to try to talk about the number, thousands upon thousands of angels. No way to calculate the number of the angels that were in heaven. None is worthy to open a book. There's no great worthy people of the earth qualified to open a book. There's no Abraham, there's no David. There's no great prophet like Jeremiah worthy to open the seven seals of this book. Well, there's no one in the Hadean world whereby they're waiting for the great day of judgment worthy to open the book. So John's ready to weep over the fact. But he's told, he said, now there's one who can open the book. And you might think it would be a powerful lion that would come from the throne to open the book. But it wasn't a lion, it was a lamb. You might think, well, it's a clenched fist that wants to do battle with Rome and put Rome in its place. But it wasn't a clenched fist, it was a fist or a hand that had been pierced. And from that throne, a lamb that had been slain. Though the lamb was slain, it was standing. And from God's right hand, he hands the book to the lamb. And all heaven erupts in worship and praise when they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so I thought, well, I'll take each one of these particular points and study them with you briefly. And maybe we can come to a better understanding of why the Lamb is so worthy. I'm not going to put the points up here on the board. The points are right in front of you in the text. And you can read them as I talk about them in just a very brief fashion. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. When we think about the power of the Son of God, we think about that Lamb that had the eyes and had the horns, that had omnipotent power, that he was involved in the creation of the world. Paul talks about it in Colossians chapter 1. Let us make man in our image, God said in the book of Genesis. We'll make man like we are. We'll give him a spark of the divine, a soul that will live somewhere forever. God created man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and Jesus was involved in that. The pre-incarnate Christ was involved in the creation of the world. He created us. He created our world. He gave us life. And he told us that we are to live free from sin, but you understand that because of man's free choice, he chose to commit sin, and so he did. So indeed, we have something of the great power of God, how that he provides for us, that he was raised from the dead and will be raised from the dead one great day. And I believe in the power of God. And I believe in the power of Christ. And I believe that the power of Christ can make a difference in my life and in your life. That if I actually believe in Him and follow His Word, it's going to transform me and strengthen me and turn me into what I need to be. This difficult time in which they lived and a difficult time in which we live, they recognized they need the power of God. And they needed to be reminded of just how great and powerful Christ was. And we need that reminder as well. We face problems in life. We tried to address something of that this morning. Do you believe God has the power to help you through those problems? We face temptation in life. We deal with that often in our lessons and our study of the Bible. Do you believe God's got the power to help you overcome temptation? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Now, the word power is a little different word that we normally would expect to use here. The word power in the original text is a word which means a little something else besides having the power. It's a word which conveys the idea of using the power. It's one thing to have the power. It's another thing to use the power. And the word that he tries to express to us with regard to the worthy Lamb is this is the one who uses his power. It's not just that he has the power, but he uses the power and he helps us in those wonderful ways to strengthen us and to care for us and to build us up, to comfort us and to help me when I need help. He's the one that can do that. You remember the time when Jesus was going through Galilee and there blind men came to Jesus and said, "Son of David, help us. Help us." And because of their faith, Jesus healed them immediately. He is the same one that still has that power tonight to help us live the kind of lives that God wants us to live. One great passage out of the book of Ephesians comes to mind, and it's Ephesians chapter 1. And he talks about God strengthening the church at Ephesus. You and I have been studying about the church at Ephesus. And the points about verse 18 and about verse 19. In the beginning portion of the letter, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." Now that's something that we ought to focus upon and continue to realize. The Christ is powerful and he has the power to change our lives and to help us through the difficult days and the trials of life. Now, I don't want to forget the fact that worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy because of the power that the Lamb has. But he also says that the Lamb is worthy and his riches are there. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches. The word, of course, is conveying the idea of the great wealth that God has and all that is at God's disposal and the Son of God. Well, the psalmist said, "The cattle of 1,000 hills belongs to God, and all the blessings that are there with him to be received from his bountiful hand." Turn back over there to Revelation chapter 4. Notice verse 10 in regard to this point. "The 24 elders will fall down before him who sit on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of you will they existed and were created.'" God goes on to tell us all the benefits that he continues to give his children. The great benefit, of course, that we receive, the spiritual benefits in Christ Jesus of forgiveness of sins. The spiritual blessings are there because of the richness of the Lamb. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches." I think it's something that we should never overlook, the wonderful blessings that God has given us. And we talk about that from time to time, how God has really blessed us. And it's good for us as God's people to stop and think about why the blessings of God with regard to forgiveness of sin and the fact that we have this wonderful relationship with God, and that I can go to God anytime and pray to God, and I know that He hears me. Why, I have this gift of the Spirit referenced for us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I have the wonderful brethren, and I've been reconciled to God and now reconciled to brethren, who, of course, the gifts could go on and on. The riches of His gift is, of course, amazing when we begin to think about it and ponder all the blessings. And I've been focusing primarily upon the spiritual blessings that Christ has given. He's worthy. Worthy of our worship, and worthy of our praise. He goes on and says, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom." God knows all that can be known. Jesus knows every thought. Jesus knows every act, every deed. As you go through the book of Revelation, you see time and time again as He writes to the seven churches of Asia, "I know your works." And we talked about that special word there. I know as God knows. It's not just a passing acquaintance or casual knowledge of what these congregations are doing, but He's saying, I really know, as only God could know, the work of these congregations referenced in the letter. Well, that fact has not changed. God continues to know all that can be known. He knows what we do and what we cannot do, and what we can should have done, didn't do it. His great wisdom is beyond our full comprehension. But I want you to know that we live in a day and a time when I think men actually think that their ideas are as good as God's. And that we live in a day and a time in which they've reduced the will and the Word of God and the wisdom of God to mere opinion. And you can read a passage out of the Bible, and thereby reading that, now it's somehow relegated to the position of opinion. And they actually give you the idea that they know as much as God does and can actually improve on the Word of God. Hence, their attitude toward church manuals and doctrines and creeds and that kind of thing. We'll get our wise guys together in a particular conference and we'll decide what the truth of the matter is for this church. And let them in conference and synods and that kind of thing decide for us what we really ought to believe. We'll tell you what to believe. No, we've got it backwards. We're going to let God tell us what to believe. We're going to let God tell us what to believe, and we're going to let Christ tell us what to believe, because He has all wisdom. And that's the point that is referencing in this particular matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 comes to mind when the Apostle Paul was addressing this particular point, and I often think about this Bible passage, particularly about verse 25, but I'll start the reading at about verse 18. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You can go to a lot of the world's cities and a lot of people and talk to them about the Bible and the gospel plan of salvation and the gospel of Christ, and to many of them it's foolishness. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Verse 20. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Indeed He has. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is to them a foolish message, but it is that message which they think is foolish is the very avenue by which they will come to believe the gospel, repent, and be saved. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." The wisdom. Think about the great wisdom of God in sending Christ to us. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." Verse 25. What he's saying there is God knows all that can be known. Let's get all the smartest guys in the world together. Let's give them all the facilities that they need. Give them all the assets that they need. Let's see how well they do with regard to coming up with things. And I think we can see just how foolish it would be. And compared to the wisdom of God, it would be foolish. For take the foolishness of God, if there is any foolishness about Him. It's a figure of speech. That foolishness is so far greater and wiser than anything man could imagine and come up with. Take the weakness of God, if there is any weakness about Him. It's a figure of speech. And the weakness of God is stronger than anything that man is able to do or to accomplish. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy because of His great wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. And now He talks about His might. His might. The ability to do things. The ability to bring things about. Why, Jesus, if He chose to, could have brought 12 legions of angels down to defend Him. You know what a legion is? A legion is 10 cohorts. It's over 5,000, just one legion. He's saying, now I could have brought 12 legions of angels to come and fight for me if my kingdom were of this world. The might, the ability to bring something about. There's an old king that told that he ought to get his house in order. And took it before the Lord and prayed, and God extended his life. God's able to do things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Hebrew children that were thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship the image in the plain of Dura. No, Nebuchadnezzar admonished them and told them and warned them and scolded them, you've got to do this. You've got to understand something. You've got to bow down and worship when the band strikes up. But they wouldn't do it. They didn't know whether God would save them or not, and so they're cast into a fiery furnace. And evidently there was some kind of window whereby he could look into the furnace, or he was up in an elevated position and he could look down into the furnace, for not only were there three there, but also a fourth walking among the flames, ones as if it were the Son of Man. And they were brought out of the fiery furnace. God can do things. He's got the might to do it. Jesus can do that with us in our lives. There was an old king one time who was duped into saying, I'm going to make a decree of the law of the Medes and the Persians. And anybody who prays to anybody or anything will be thrown into a den of lions. But every day Daniel would turn his face toward Jerusalem and he would pray to God. And his enemies thought that they could take advantage of him because of that and have him cast into the den of lions. But God can do things, and he preserved Daniel and he closed the jaws of those savage beasts, and in turn was able to save his faithful prophet, Daniel. Well, the same God is alive tonight, and he's strong and powerful as he was back then. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that God, when he fights for us, who could stand up against God? Who would be able to overcome God? And everyone who's ever tried, and you can study through the pages of the Bible, and you can look throughout the pages of world history, everybody who fights against God loses. Everyone who fights against Christ will be destroyed. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might. But he tells us another, and I'll join these two together for lack of time, honor and glory. When we honor someone, we are paying respect to them. They deserve the honor that they are being given. And so he's saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory. And we come together as God has commanded. And we worship Him and we praise Him because He deserves it. One occasion, Jesus asked them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? if we truly love Him and honor Him and respect Him, then we will do what He says. In a very practical way, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, emphasizes that very thing, the importance of following Christ in our daily life and honoring Him and bring honor and glory to Him. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to go along with, I think, a more accurate translation than this New American Standard Version is. It is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what he's saying is basically, as a man, I am to honor and glorify Christ by living for Him. And when somebody looks at my life, they should be able to say, that person is a Christian. That person follows Christ. That person is living the life of Christ. And so it is for every woman who's a child of God, and for every teenage boy and girl that's growing up into that particular phase of life, that we should so live our lives that people would be able to say, that's a Christian man right there. That's a Christian woman. We can see how they live their life. We can see what they do and what they don't do. And because of that, they're honoring and glorifying Christ, and He's worthy of it. He deserves it. He is the Lamb that is worthy. But then He gives us one other in this particular passage, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I think that we should really focus on the point that He's making here, the blessing, or some translations might have worship, and that we should give Him the very best worship that we possibly can. And I'm always concerned about that matter. I want to really focus my mind and my heart upon the worship of God. When we come together, let's not be thinking about this or let's not be thinking about that, but let's be thinking about our worship. And let's focus our minds on the worship of God. The Old Testament children of Israel were people who worshiped, but their worship didn't do anything for them because their heart wasn't in it. And I'm looking for a passage, Psalm 100, that I like to read, which emphasizes the importance of worship in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to look at a passage or two about the importance of worship in the New Testament. It's a short psalm. Perhaps you've read it before. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, Psalm 100, verse 1. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. And this passage goes on talking about the importance of worship. Not only is it important that we worship, but I think the focus in the book of Revelation tonight is that He's worthy of it. And I think the archaeologist has proved one thing, that no matter when you go back into time, man is a worshipful being. He's going to worship something. And the focus that the Bible is giving us is this is the object of your worship. You don't worship other people, you don't worship other things, you don't worship yourself, you don't worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, you worship Christ. He's worthy of our worship, and you worship God. I'm back in the book of Revelation. I'm in Revelation chapter 17, and the passage is verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. He's worthy of our worship, you see. And the focus of our worship should be upon Him. I'm turning to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, I'm looking at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it. from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. These are great statements of worship, adoration, and praise. And they are passages which are telling us this one is the one who's worthy of our worship, and that's the focus of this passage tonight. Let us worship Him. Let us obey Him. And let us follow Him. I tell you, every one of us should cherish and love every word found in this Bible. It doesn't matter where it is, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, let us learn to love it. Because it talks about God, and it talks about Christ, and it talks about our responsibility to both God and to Christ. We need to learn to obey God and learn to obey Christ. For Christ is the Lamb that is worthy. You know, on one occasion, Jesus was one of the few times you read in the Bible about Jesus going to sleep. He's sleeping in a boat. He's in the stern of the boat. And a wind and a storm comes up right on the Sea of Galilee as they were traveling. And it got worse, and it got worse. And I'm turning to Mark chapter 4 to look at this again. And it got to the point where they were struggling and they thought that they were going under. You come to about verse 39 in the passage. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, verse 40, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And verse 41 is why I thought of this. They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Brethren, if the wind and the sea obey him, shouldn't we obey him? If the wind and the sea and the elements which he was involved in creation obey him, shouldn't we turn to him out of obedient faith and respect and say with those in that passage of Revelation chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb." Our object of faith, who lived and died among us and was raised from the dead so that we could have eternal life. Shouldn't we obey Him and repent of our sins and confess our faith in Him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Him in water for the remission of sins? Shouldn't we obey Him? If the winds and the waves obey, shouldn't we obey? When Christ says, "Repent," I need to repent. When Christ says, "Confess," I need to confess. When He says, "Be baptized," I need to be baptized. Then I need to live according to the life which He has given me in the pages of the Bible. For worthy is the Lamb. If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ tonight, I urge you to become a child of God and put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him every day for the rest of your life. And when you fail, go to Him on bended knees and repent of that failure and turn your life back around and live for Him as you ought, so that you one day will be able to experience what John wrote about in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.